Love seeing your smiling faces. I love hoping to see the eagerness in your face. Some of you, it's more like, oh, what is he going to say today? Some of you are like, yeah, bring it on. Let's hear what you got. But just know that while you're here, whether you are a regular attendee, whether you are new here, whether you've been just kind of trying it out, we're glad that you're here. And you don't have to believe everything that's going to come out of my mouth today. You don't even have to believe everything that we're going to read today. But here's what I want you to trust. That there's a God who loves you and has created you and is seeking you out. All you have to do is be willing to say, I'll give it a try. That's all you got to do. And then let him take it from there. Fair enough? So we have been talking about God's story. We have entitled this sermon series called His Story. We've been talking about it since last May. Now that's one of the longest series that I've ever been a part of. But it's been an absolute enjoyment crawling through all the way back starting in Genesis. Looking at all the major Bible stories. And now we're looking at the life of Christ to see what it is about God that we should be seeing. And it's been a ton of fun for me because I know the stories, I've always heard them, but it's been very impactful for my life to unpack it the way that we have because it's challenged me. It's caused me to get outside of my own little God box of where I've placed him and to see things a little bit differently and a little more deeply. And so I hope that this series for you has been very intriguing, very challenging, very encouraging, but it's also helped you grow spiritually. That is our goal here. We want to put some thoughts in your mind and challenge your thinking to take you from point A to point Z, however long it takes you to get there. We want to walk that journey with you. And so today is no different. Last week, I did a horrible job of building up the teaser for this series. I did it in the first service, and I forgot to do it with you guys. So I'm going to do it now. So what we're going to be talking about over the next 10 weeks is what are we standing to lose and what will we be gaining with the things that we lose? You see, last week we talked a lot about losing stuff and how losing can carry a very negative connotation. And in the world that we live in, we don't want to lose anything. We want to gain it all. But the reality is, in our spiritual walk, it is okay to lose things. In fact, there are things in our life that we're holding on to that we really need to lose. And so last week we talked about losing our life in order to find it. Now, I'm not talking about you got to die physically. But what I am talking about is we need to die spiritually. In fact, there's some emotional parts of our lives that we need to kill off as well. And as we can allow those portions of our life to die or to be lost, to go away, there's new life that grows within us that comes through the relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is why you come to church. I know it's here to see friends, and I know it's here to see to be able to sing, and I know it's here just to put in your, I put your stamp on the week, I went to church. But the reality is you're here because you want to know what's next. You're here because you're interested in knowing, okay, God, what now? Right? Now, that is a very scary statement for me because I know when I say that, there always is a what now. There's something that he's going to answer it with. And so for some of us, you may not want to ask what now or what's next. But I want us all to take this journey of asking, okay, what's next? And our prayer is that when you come to Townsend Church, that is how you're walking in. Not just to get your stamp on your little I went to church card, but to say, okay, God, I'm serious about this. What's next? So last week we talked about losing our life in order to find it. This week we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. And for the next 9 weeks after this, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus starts with. And it's the attitudes every believer really should have. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a one and done type of sermon. He's kind of like a Billy Graham type sermon. It always revolves around the same thing. Jesus probably took this sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, and probably spoke it a lot. It was probably his go-to. It was kind of encapsulates everything that he was trying to get us to see, to hear, to understand, and how to live. And so we're going to start by looking at the first 10 statements that he makes in Matthew chapter 5, because they are detrimental to our Christian faith and huge if we're going to do this life the way that he created us to do it. And so my challenge last week should have been, go home, read the Beatitudes, and see if you can find what you're going to lose. And if you would go home, and or if you've ever read the Beatitudes, you will find that there's really nothing in there that says you're going to lose this. It's all positive. In fact, it starts out, blessed is the man. And so there's always this positive, this high energy, this, hey, if you'll be this way, there's a great gain or reward for it. But what I wanted to challenge you to do is go home, read that, and see what you have to lose in order to gain what you're going to gain. You see, for all of us, again, going back to last week, we think losing something is bad, horrible, negative. But the reality is, in our spiritual walk, losing certain things should be a rejoicing moment in our lives. It's a changing of our viewpoint. It's a changing in our thinking. It's saying, yes, that's how I've always done it, but the reality is, this is how I'm supposed to do it. I'm going to let that go in order to live it this way. And when I let that go, there's new life that is brought about in me because of what I've gained from what God offers. You guys with me? All right, so here we go. Here's the first one. Here's the main thought that I want for the day. This is how we're going to start and end our sermon. Excuse me. Loss of self-centeredness brings the gain of self-awareness. Loss of self-centeredness, meaning stop looking at yourself and how awesome you are. Stop looking at yourself and considering how you can do it better than everybody else. Because we know you can't. Right? Stop making sure everything is about you. The loss of self-centeredness, the ability to put yourself on the back burner, to not focus on yourself, brings about a self-awareness that is helpful to us. Now, that may look at that and you may think, well, that isn't that kind of the same thing? It's really not. Self-centeredness is all about me and my great qualities and how awesome I am. Self-awareness is me actually being real with myself. It's seeing myself how God sees me, seeing myself how everybody else may see me, seeing myself apart from how I want to be seen, but how I really am. So if I can get away from my self-centeredness, which is a lot of times just who we really think we are and want to be, that we really aren't even close, but bringing ourselves to a place that we can be honest before God, saying, God, you know what? I know I can do that well, but I am only here because of you. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to be dealing with today. Aren't you excited? So if you want to leave now, it won't hurt my feelings. I get it. But let me tell you something. If you leave, you're going to miss probably the more pivotal sermon that's going to go along with this series. Because everything builds from today. If we cannot get rid of our self-centeredness and have a healthy self-awareness, an attitude of humility, nothing else is going to change in your life until you realize who you are in Christ. Everything builds from that. Okay? So if you're getting ready to get up and leave, hopefully I just made you feel really bad. Because you're going to miss out. It's not going to flow right if you leave now. So, now, in our life, when we think about being blessed or being happy, because in the Beatitudes, they always start out, blessed is the man, and we've always taken that to be happy. What we're going to do is we're going to, like I always do, take that statement and blow it up. We're going to expand it a little bit. But in our world, there are thousands upon thousands of hundreds of thousands of opinions on what to do to be happy. In fact, you could probably take all of those opinions and even transfer it into the spiritual world, and you will find churches and different modes of religion and different belief systems that also tell you, here's how to be happy. Right? We can either go from the Joel Osteen side, which I enjoy hearing him preach. I don't necessarily believe everything that he says, but I enjoy his style. Why? Because he's so happy. He's so positive. He's so upbeat. That's why people like him. Right? Come on. But then you've got other guys that aren't that way, but they are still happy within themselves. And when we start talking about the different ideas of what it means to be happy, we can get very convoluted on what it really means to be truly happy. our vision of what it means to be really happy can absolutely get destroyed and get muddied up, and we kind of get confused. And the reality is Jesus came, the very Word of God came to live as an example in front of us to simply say, here's what it looks like. Here's what it is in true form, living it out. If you truly want to be happy, do what I do. Do what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. But there are plenty of opinions out there. It may be just go buy some more stuff, which we all do that. We all do it. Or go buy the next set of clothes or the next Nike Air Jordans or whatever's coming out. Buy the next video game system. Buy the next good truck. Especially if it's a Toyota Tacoma. Who knows what it, but we all do it. Maybe we got to go eat that new restaurant today because that's going to bring me happiness. But we know even when we try to do that, what we are doing is just trying to satisfy our self-centeredness. And when we try that, does it always work? No. Just for a moment. And we trade away something great for something very limited. So there's plenty of opinions. And here's the problem. Because of those opinions, they are out there because we are all naturally inclined to do the wrong thing to try to bring happiness to us. Surely I don't need to explain that. I can. Because we make decisions all the time based on what's going to make me happy, not based on what is right. Because that is natural for us. We are naturally inclined to take the path of least resistance. We are naturally inclined to go and do the thing that pleases us first. It is unnatural for us in our normal state to do things that are right or that will be considered correct or will be right in God's eyes. We are not naturally inclined to do that. But we can be. We can make certain choices and we can live life in such a way that that unnatural desire to do the right thing actually transforms into being the natural way of our life. Now, does that mean we're always going to be that way? No. I'm 42 years old, been saved since I was 6, and it's still a process within me. As God removes things from me that naturally are easy for me, because the unnatural thing to do the right thing is hard for me. But he begins to switch them in me. But just because he does one thing does not mean that there's something else waiting down the line. It's a constant journey in this joker. And that's part of the part that is so frustrating for us as believers. We just want to pray the prayer, get baptized, go to church, pay our tithe, read the Bible, pray, and just leave me alone. Amen? Just let it be easy. Let it be that simple. And it's not. This is a journey. You took on a relationship with God. That's different. You entered into a relationship saying, you know what's best. You know how I'm geared. Help me lay aside my self-centeredness and all these other things that are going to hurt me and replace them with life within me. That's not natural for us. It was why it was a big struggle between you and God before you made that choice. It's why for many of you right now, it's still a struggle because you're battling. It's not natural for us, but it can be. And here's the cool thing. Maybe not to some of you it's cool, but to me it's cool. There's a cost to everything. There's a cost to experiencing true happiness. If I want to experience true happiness as God intended it for me, there's absolutely a cost that I'm going to incur. Now, if you were led to Christ by somebody and said, look, it's not going to cost you a dime, it's not going to cost you anything, they absolutely misled you. It's going to cost you everything. But here's the thing. Again, stop looking at costing you something as negative. Stop looking at losing things in your life as bad. Look at it as, amen, it's gone. Praise Jesus, I'm gaining now. I'm getting things back into my life that those things were costing me. Now that I'm gaining new life within me. That's the great part about all this. And that's hard for us. And so Jesus comes along and he says, okay, I'm going to break this down for you. Let's stop looking at what you can't do. And let's look at what I'm asking you to do. And if you want to be truly happy, then I have a solution for you. Now, here's where the trick is. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? All right. If we believe that, then when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he made those statements, then we have to believe that if Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, that the only way we can have a relationship with God is through him, then when we read these statements, we have no other option than to do it. So you can read these and we can go through the Beatitudes and we can say, oh yeah, that sounds nice, I'll try it next week. Or we can say, yes, I see that. I need to work on that one. I need to lose these things that we are potentially going to lose in order to gain new life in Christ. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking to believers today. I'm talking to those of us who have been in this thing for a while and we've become complacent. Here's the deal. If we truly believe Jesus is who he said he was, he said, I am truth. And he's getting ready to share a truth with us that we as followers of Christ need to get a hold of. Okay? Got your ears pinned back enough now? You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It's a great, great statement. It's the very first statement that he makes out of all of the Beatitudes. And again, I find it intriguing because that is the first statement that everything else is going to build from. If I cannot be poor in spirit, then it's going to be hard for me to do these other things. Now, when we look at blessed, we have to understand what it's really talking about. Again, you may have been taught, and you may have heard, and you may have even studied that it means happy, and it does. But there are other things that this word blessed in this portion actually alludes to. It alludes to spiritually prosperous, spiritual prosperity. Listen, again, that's why you're here. You're here not just to put your time in, you're here to try to grow another inch in your Christian walk. Maybe another mile today, maybe just... you took two steps back and you're just trying to regain ground. That's fine. But keep moving forward. And so when he talks about blessed is the man, he's talking about blessed, spiritual prosperity to the guy, to the woman, to the kid, to the teenager. Happiness comes to this person. To be admired. Now that kind of goes against the whole self-centeredness because I'm like, yeah, I want to be admired. But that's not the attitude that it's talking about. But here's what it is talking about. Have you ever met those people that are just spiritual giants in your life? They just have grown and you're just impressed by them. It's not like you're going to go up and brag on them and try to blow their ego up. But you just look at them and say, man, that's how I want to be someday. You have people like that in your life? I do. And so when we talk about this, we're talking about this person that is blessed, that is spiritually prospering, that is happy. People look at them and say, that's kind of how I want to be. That's the type of person we're talking about. Does that not sound wonderful? Seriously. Like, yeah, sign me up. I want that. Okay. Here's the next word. Poor in spirit. Now, this is not talking about financially. Okay. Those of us that are strapped or you're broke and you walk around, oh, I'm broke. That's not the poor in spirit we're talking about, okay? Way different. We're talking about being devoid of spiritual arrogance. Meaning there is no spiritual arrogance within me. Here's what it might look like. This morning, I was in my closet picking out a tie. Actually, I had to get Sally to come in and pick out my tie because I'm not very good at that. And I saw and was reminded of a tie that was in my closet. It's a wooden tie. I have yet to get the courage to wear it here for fear of you making fun of me, but it literally is a wooden tie that kind of folds up in about three pieces. And I remembered where I got it. I got it from a kid at a camp that I did way back when in Tennessee. And then I started thinking about the guys that ran that camp and how they ran the camp and just how they did things and how staunch they were on certain issues that in my mind are just dumb and they were missing a point. And I began to feel my attitude towards them rise up within me as, I've kind of got it figured out. Maybe they'll get it someday. And literally 3 hours ago, standing in my closet before I came here to preach a sermon to you, a still small voice pops up and says, well, aren't you spiritually deprived? What a wonderful reminder to myself. Listen, dude, you're not better than them. You don't have it all figured out. You've got warts just like they have warts. You've got stuff that you're still wrestling with that I'm working on that you leave them alone. I'm talking to you. And that's hard for us because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to come to a church and look around and say, I'm not as bad as that guy. That's not poor in spirit. In fact, that's self-centered. And that's exactly what we're speaking against today. If I want to be poor in spirit, I want to be devoid of spiritual arrogancy. Great that you're growing spiritually. Fantastic. I applaud you. In fact, I'm going to be your best cheerleader and encouraging you to keep going forward. But please do not look down your nose at me as I'm still struggling with some things that you may have already conquered. And I can promise you, I will work hard at not doing that with you. Because that's not being poor in spirit. It's also regarding self as insignificant. Now, this is not taking on this attitude of self-deprecation. It's realizing and being real with myself and saying, Alan, there's no way you can be on this stage doing what you're doing, leading the church that you're leading, unless it was from Christ. It's the only way I can look at it. I know me well enough. I know my fears. I know my shortcomings. And I realize and can confess to you straight up, there's no way that I could be here without him. That's not a pat on my back. That's not for you to look and say, oh, look how spiritual, mature. I'm just being honest with you. I know me. And for me, I can look at this and say, in that aspect, I realize real quick where I come from and why I'm here. It is because of him. That is where we want to get to. That is us recognizing that the only way we can get to where we're going is to recognize that it is God in us taking us where he wants us to go. You with me? So if we were to take those definitions and those understandings and put it back into Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, here's what it might look like. To be spiritually prosperous or happy. Again, blessed is the man. So if we want to be spiritually prosperous and happy, one must be, not might be, not should think about it, should consider it, should just try it every now and again. If we want to be spiritually prosperous and truly happy, we have to, must be devoid of spiritual arrogance or humble in their opinion of themselves. We got a lot to work on, don't we? Everything builds from this. We have to get this before we can really go on to understand everything else. And so Alan has a lot to work on. I just told you this morning, already struggle with it. It's where we all live. It is realizing who we are in Christ and that none of this is because of us. But Alan, I made the choice. Yes, yes, you accepted Christ. But you didn't pay for your sins. But Alan, I'm the one that has to take the ridicule. Yes, because of what Christ already did on the cross. He's already taken care of it for you. But Alan, I, leave I out. Poke your eye out if you have to. We have to care less about I and more about him. That's where all this comes from. And so when I look at this and I think about this, I try to say, okay, where can we find this in Scripture? What story can we look at that can just encapsulate what he's trying to say here? And wouldn't you know it? Luke chapter 18. How about we go there together? If you're not familiar where Luke is at, it is in the second part of the collection of books that we call the Bible. It's in the New Testament. If you'll just kind of open your Bible, you're going to fall in the Old Testament naturally. Head to your right. You're going to come across Matthew. You're going to come across Mark. And then the very next book is going to be Luke. Now, Luke is a doctor, very smart man. Does a great job in the way that he writes as he includes a lot of detail. He's very detail-oriented, and he's very precise in how he writes and what he's writing. And so if you really want to get a cool picture of Jesus from a medical aspect of how he deals with people, Luke is your book. I would encourage you to go read it. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. We call it a parable. In other words, it's a story with a point behind it. And here's his story. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Does that sound like our verse? Righteous in themselves and despised others. They don't sound very poor in spirit. Amen? Right? That's not poor in spirit at all. That's the exact opposite. Two men, in verse 10, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So if you're not quite clear on what a Pharisee is kind of like a religious leader. Knows the Old Testament inside and out. Is the kind of guy that you would go to ask the questions, to try to figure it out. They kind of set the standard of how they're supposed to live. However, they didn't live that, but they told you that that's how you're supposed to live. That's the kind of people we're talking about, okay? And then you've got the tax collector. If you're not familiar with old times and how the tax collectors were viewed, they were just the dirty, rotten scoundrels of their day. They were cheaters. They would go after your money and scam you out of stuff. Like, that's just the type of guys we're talking about. So Jesus begins this parable and he says, look, I've got two guys. They're going to come up and pray. And let's look at their prayers. You've got the Pharisee, the very righteous man that knows how to talk to God. And then you've got a tax collector who's just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Let's see what they have to say. He says, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now, if he would have just stopped right there, I'm already okay with that prayer. That is an honest prayer. Like, those are things that I'm appreciative. Like, God, I am thankful I am not like extortioners. Thank you for not letting me be like that. Thank you for not letting me be an adulterer. Like, thank you for helping me with that. Like, that's okay. Like, there's nothing wrong with that, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, or even as this tax collector. Now, that would be like us in here, me praying, me saying a prayer, maybe over the offering. God, thanks that I can give you my tithe. Thanks that you gave me a job that I can pay. God, thank you that I'm not as poor and jerky like this person over here. How nice is that going to be? Many of you would be like, did he really just say that? Some of you would come tell me. Some of you would just leave and go and say, he's an idiot, right? But that's the story that we have here. This guy is the religious leader of the day, and he says, thank you that I'm not like all these other people, especially like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's a lot of I's in there. He quickly turns to, at least I'm not as bad as this guy because I do all of these things. In verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, this guy, this tax collector who already knows what type of person he is, couldn't even bring himself to look towards heaven. Which allows us to see that probably the Pharisee had no problem looking up and around. I don't care who sees me in my prayer. But this tax collector kind of goes off to himself and his head is bowed. He can't even bring himself to look up. And he beats himself on the chest and he simply says, God, be merciful. I am just a sinner. Now there's an I statement in there, but it's a very real, honest, heartfelt, self-introspective type statement. He says, you know what? I know the type of person that I am. And I'm not even worthy, God, to lift my eyes to you. But I know that this is where I need to be because this is where I can find healing. This is where I can find you. This is how I can change my life. God, I know I'm a sinner. And I want you to see Jesus' response. He says to these guys that are listening there. Now remember, these guys were in themselves, were righteous and despised others, okay? I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus takes a prime opportunity for hitting these guys right where they're at. He says, listen, I'm glad you've got your stuff going. I'm glad you are confident in your righteousness, but I'm telling you, you're missing the point. You're missing really what this is all about. And he says, this tax collector, as raunchy as he may be, as bad as he thinks you, as bad as you think he is, as much as you don't want to be like him, I appreciated his prayer much more than I appreciated yours. He was real. He was honest. He didn't point everything back to himself. He recognized who I was, and he recognized who he was in me. That, my friend, is self-awareness. That, my friends, is where God wants us to be. To take this self-centeredness and to lose it, to let it go. So much so that there is a self-awareness that God rises up within us that allows us to remain humble in his presence. We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of things that we have to look within ourselves and say, that can't be said of me anymore. I need that to change. I need to lose that in order to gain what God has for me coming up. When I think about gain, especially in talking about this thing of blessed are the poor in spirit and looking at the tax collector and the Pharisee, think about the things that are being gained here. There's the gain of humility. Now, for many of us, that's hard. We don't want humility. We are confident in who we are, and we do not care that people see that. I'm not talking about don't live in confidence. I'm talking about realize where that confidence comes from and realize who you are in it. Okay, thank you. I'm just making sure you're tracking. Humility is so hard for us because we like the pat on the backs. We like the big bonuses. We like the awards. We like the attention. But there is a gain in this of being poor in spirit that allows those things to have their proper place. It's a realization that I could not get those things without him. It's humility. It's a self-awareness. For me, this is hard for me because I just live in the moment a lot of times. And so I just go. But there has to be a time where I can pull that back and be aware of myself and how I'm talking to people. And how I'm dealing with people. And how I'm living life in the public eye. Because God needs to get the glory through that. And I need to be self-aware that I am not putting off this air about me that is absolutely repulsive because of my spiritual arrogance. My spiritual arrogance has to die to where I can be aware of what God is doing in me and who I am in him. There's spiritually, we can be spiritually prosperous. There's great gain in that. I don't know of a single Christian that doesn't want that. But I know lots of Christians that want that but don't want to put the hard work in to get it. I'm telling you, there's no way you can prosper spiritually without losing something. And if you want to gain happiness, we have to look at the loss. Are you ready? Here's what we're holding on to where we don't have to where we can't gain these things, okay? Are you ready for this? You're hanging on to pride. Seriously? How's that working out for you? It's a lot of work to be prideful, just so you know. But if we can let that go and take on humility, which is the exact opposite, there is great life-giving freedom in that. So we're losing our pride. We're losing our vanity. I'm not asking us to walk around like paupers and dress awful. I'm just saying, why do we care so much what everybody else thinks about what we're wearing and what we're dressed in? I get it that if you came from nothing and you just want to take that next step up and live a little bit differently, great, good for you. But recognize that gets you nowhere. Nowhere. Vanity is a problem in our nation. And it has pervaded our churches. What about the need for approval? Man, I hate that one. I should have left that one out. For a long time, that is me in a lot of ways. I have really gotten really better about that. And here's how I've had to deal with it. It used to be that in thinking about the sermon, I would wait. It didn't matter what everybody else told me. If they told me it was the greatest sermon or worst sermon, it really didn't affect me much unless Sally said something. My need for approval in what I was doing rested too heavily on her, and it was very unfair. And I began to see how unfair it was. And I began to change that because I had to change the focus from her approval to his approval. And if I knew that I had studied like I was called to study, if I knew that I had prepared like he had called me to prepare, and if I knew that I had spoke the truth in the way that was understandable and the way that he was guiding me to speak it, that's all the approval I needed. Now, am I perfect at that? No. Every Sunday after the 8:30 service, I go into Janice's office and I sit with Charlie and Tim and wait for their approval. I'm just geared that way. And so it's a battle for me. I have to work. It's really not that, but it is that all at the same time. But that's me. I don't know what it is for you. You may not have a struggle for need for approval, but I'm telling you right now, if my approval rating only increases with God and no one else, fine by me. If I know that God is pleased with what I'm doing and know that the church absolutely hates me, I'm okay with that. Because I know I have pleased the one that matters the most. And I do love you guys, and I do appreciate your approval, and I appreciate your comments and your encouragement, but I'm telling you right now, it doesn't really matter too much because I know that I'm pleasing him, and that's the one I'm going after. Our need for approval needs to be lost, and we can replace it with our approval from our Heavenly Father. And then the last one, selfish ambition. Again, listen, I applaud you. If you can raise the ladder where you're at corporately, good, go for it. Do what you need to do to sustain life and to encourage life, but don't let it be about you. Don't let your selfish ambition blind you from what God wants to do through you where you're at. Because that is very easy for us to do. And selfish ambition can get in the way from God prospering us spiritually the way that we are supposed to prosper. So look at what we're losing. And I want to remind you of what you're gaining. You tell me, are we really losing? Thank you, all one of you. No, we're not losing anything. We're losing a bunch of junk, heartache, things that cause us trouble. And we are gaining great reward. We're gaining a closer step with our Heavenly Father. We're gaining new life within us. And stuff that causes us heartache is gone. But it requires us to make those necessary efforts, to make those necessary choices. Andrew Murray wrote a wonderful book that I have not read. But it's on humility. So the way that I read books is Charlie reads them. And then Charlie marks his books up. He underlines and highlights and folds down corners and then says, here's a really good book you need to read. And so I use Charlie's notes. That's what I call them. They're not Cliff notes, they're Charlie's notes. That's how I read books a lot. But in that book, very early on, Andrew Murray makes a great case for humility. And I took a couple of quotes and kind of put them together, and here's what he says. Humility is the root of all virtue. So if we can take all the virtues in life that we should have in our heart and in who we are, he believes humility is the core. It's the one that everything else springs from. Which if that's the case, it makes sense as to why Jesus started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. In other words, if I can take on humility and be in that place, it puts God where he needs to be first in my life. And through that humility, now God can do what only God can do and just make new life out of my humility and recognition of who he is. He goes on to say, humility is simply acknowledging the truth of his position as creature. My position as the creation. I am God's creation. So it's recognizing, the truth of his position as creature and yielding to God his place. Listen, you want to be poor in spirit? Recognize and realize you're not all that. And be okay that you are where you are because of God working through you. That's being poor in spirit. There's nothing wrong with getting accolades. There's nothing wrong with getting the pats on the back. But what's wrong is when we allow that to feed our ego and our self-centeredness. That's where it becomes a problem. But if we can take all of those things and filter them through the idea that, you know what? I am only here because of God. I can only do what I do because of the Spirit of God that lives within me. I am only in the position that I am because God allowed me to be here. And I'm going to leverage my opportunity to bring glory and honor to Him. That, friends, is being poor in spirit. In fact, we have a great picture of what this looks like. Again, in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we already actually covered this back at Christmas time when we talked about Mary. But I want to revisit two verses because they're so perfect. It ties everything in. Because, yeah, we can look at a story and Jesus told a great story, a great parable, and we get the point. But what does it look like in real life? The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and says this, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now listen, if it were me and that happened to me, I'd be like, yeah, God sees me as special. God is going to do something with me because I'm highly favored. Right? And I'm not the only one that would do that. But Mary, very quickly, was like, no, whoa, time out. You sure you got the right girl? But there must have been something about how she was living life, about how she was doing life in the presence of God, that God said, "You're the one I want to use. You have lived life in such a way that has honored me. You are truly poor in spirit, and I want to use you because you won't take advantage of this opportunity." And then they had this nice long, short conversation. And here's how she ends. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." You talk about somebody that is confident in their position of who they are in God. She looks at the angel Gabriel and says, "Yes, I hear you. I understand God wants to use me. I understand God thinks that I'm favored. But I'm telling you, I'm just a maidservant." And look how she ends. "Let it be to me according to your word." Now you can look at that, and if you don't unpack that, it won't make sense. The word was, "Mary, you're going to become pregnant with Jesus before you know your husband." And in that day and time, unlike our day and time, which has gone to off the rails, she could have been stoned. She could have been put away. She could have been mistreated. She probably was mistreated. She probably caught flack for at least 9 months, if not for years afterwards. Mary, in her small young mind, began to think about all of the ramifications of what was just told to her. "You're super special, Mary. You're amazing. God wants to use you, but you're going to be pregnant before you're supposed to. Are you good with it?" And she says, "Let it happen according to your word." My challenge to you, folks. We're good when God says, "Hey, I'm going to bless you in this way." We're like, woohoo. But can we be good when He says, "Hey, I'm going to let you experience cancer and die. Hey, I'm going to let you lose one of your kids. Hey, I'm going to let you go through a horrible, nasty church split. Hey, I'm going to let you lose your marriage. Hey, I'm going to let you do this." Or, "Hey, I'm going to allow this in your life." My question to you is, can you in that moment be poor in spirit and say, "God, you know what? I trust you. I'm doing the best that I can, and I'm going to follow you through whatever you allow into our life." We can do that on the easy stuff. But can you trust Him in the hard stuff? When it's harder than you could have ever imagined, when it's something that you would have never wished on your worst enemy, can you take Him at His word when He says, "I love you, and if you'll trust me and walk with me, I'll take good care of you"? You see, we have to change our viewpoint. If we're okay with changing our viewpoint on what loss looks like, we have to change our viewpoint on what God's blessings look like as well. Because it may be harder than you signed up for. So when I look at a statement like this, the loss of self-centeredness brings a gain of self-awareness. It is a very challenging statement for me, because I can be very self-centered if I want to. Pretty confident in that. Pretty good at it, actually, as all of us are. It takes a lot of work and a lot of fortitude and a lot of energy to say, you know what? I am only here because of God's good graces. I only have what I have because God is so good. And I'm only in the place that I'm in, experiencing what I'm experiencing, because God knows what is best for my life, and I'm willing to endure whatever it might be. I'm willing to lay my self-centeredness down in order to be self-aware of what is happening in my life. As the praise team comes, I just simply want you to think about this thought. What is it in your life that you're holding on to that is causing all the attention to be about you and not about Him? Could it be that today might be the perfect opportunity for you to let off this self-centeredness, to lay down this appetite for all the attention to be on you, and to take on a new persona, to take on a new perspective, to say, God, it is all about you. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, you're going to have the opportunity to worship. You may need to just remain seated and talk to God about what that may look like in your life. You may need to come to the altar. You can do whatever you need to do as long as you're doing something. Maybe you just need to sing quietly and rest in the presence of God as the song is sung, and just be reminded how great He really is and how wonderful He is and how much He really does love you. For some of you, this sermon may not even matter to you because you are in a good place with it. You are in a healthy perspective of what prudent spirit is. Great. Pray for somebody else. Pray that God would move and that hearts would be changed. Would you stand with your feet to me, please? Father God, I appreciate your love. I appreciate your word and the power of it. Lord, it is hard for us to analyze our own lives because we don't like to look deep. We don't want to see the junk, God. We just want to assume and know and think that everything is good and that we're in a good place. And yet, God, we know that from the start of our journey until it is done, we are always being called to change. Lord, today I pray that you would arrest our hearts and our minds. Cause us to see where we are failing greatly in the area of being poor in spirit so that we can experience heaven right here, right now. Love you so much, and I appreciate all that you do. And I ask that as only you can, that you allow your spirit to flow free, to move within hearts, draw them to you, whatever that looks like. But may hearts and lives be changed today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.